Okay, during the short little break, Marilyn reminded me of something that I should have remembered, and it's actually a little bit embarrassing that I didn't. When people are suffering, reading scripture to them is good. Now, it's not always good to just start reading scripture, but if they're suffering and they're in pain or whatever, you could ask them, would you mind if I read some scripture to you? And find something appropriate at the time. She says, there was a time when her leg was really, really bad, and they were talking about cutting it off, and she was in excruciating pain, and the pastor came and read Psalm 6 to her. Let me read Psalm 6 to you. Don't cry. It's okay. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. So there's scripture reading. It lifts you up. It lifts you out of your situation. So you may not think of anything to say, but you can always read scripture. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Anyway, sorry.
You forgot you hadn't slept for 3 years. Well, that's good. All right, let's talk now about how you counsel people who are taking psychological or psychotropic drugs. Psychotropic just means for the brain. These scripture, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. So we live, and we've mentioned this before, we live in a psychologized culture. It's difficult to turn on our TVs or listen to the radio, if we listen to radio, YouTube, or whatever, without coming across some psychologist or self-help guru preaching their wares and philosophies about how we should live and why. A few years ago, I had listened to a sermon by a pastor who said he'd heard somewhere that 110% of the people in America are depressed. He said, most people know it, but there's a few people who don't know it. There's a lot of, most everybody's depressed. More than everybody is depressed, and some people don't know it yet. So it's kind of everywhere. And we'll talk about depression later this afternoon. But psychology is everywhere. Psychology has answers to our problems. So I'm not against all psychology. For example, I think it's a pretty cool thing that they do studies on things like colors. And so fast food restaurants have colors that attract you, but keep you from wanting to stay at the same time. And really nice restaurants use colors to keep you to stay, get you to stay. So like Jack in the Box and McDonald's and all those kind of fast food places, they have bright oranges and reds and things that they've done studies on that say, come and visit me, and they're friendly and chirpy, and you want to go there, but the colors drive you nuts after a few minutes and you have to leave. Where nice restaurants have greens and gray, browns and those kinds of things that aren't necessarily, well, they're comforting when you get there. You just sit there and it's cool to be there and spend hundreds of dollars. So that kind of psychology is pretty cool. Or some of the things, not all of the things, that they do in education is interesting, or business, things like that. But the kind of psychology that we would call counseling psychology draws people away from God and is actually an enemy of God. And that's what I have trouble with. So I'm not against all psychology, only that which leads us away from God, away from true psychology. Psychology, the word means the psychos. Psychos means soul, and theology means study. So it's essentially the study of the soul. But psychology, they don't study the soul. They study the brain and thinking that everything is connected to the brain. And we have some quotes about this here in a minute. Like the woman in Mark 5 who'd been bleeding for the past 12 years, who'd seen every doctor of every kind but to no avail, and who finally sought out Jesus for help. So others come to us with their pain and suffering, needing to hear a word from Jesus. How do we help people who are taking medication as a means of living, with their situation? So we have psychologized people who have seen gazillions of doctors, and they hear that you have biblical help, or they're even Christians, and they've been seeing psychologists, and they've gotten all kinds of medication, and they come for help. How do we help them? I talked a little bit about it earlier, and that things, essential things, like I don't argue with them about that. But what do we do if they're taking medications? So there's two popular methodologies or schools of thought concerning how to diagnose a person who is ill, either physically or mentally, the medical and psychological. In the world of medicine, and again, Andrew can correct me on this because he's a doctorish. Are you a doctor or a physician's assistant? PA, okay. So he can say I'm just nuts on this or not, just like before. And I'll change my notes for next time. It'll be good. So in the world of medicine, a body has a disease if something has been introduced to it from an outside source. I suppose it could come up with one on its own. I think that's what cancer is. But these are organic causes resulting in some behavioral problems, but these organic causes are found through medical testing. These tests show physical evidence and describe a disease within the body rather than reports about body functions or feelings from the patient alone. To qualify as an illness, the condition in question must show damage to the body's physical tissue. Is that good so far? He's doing this, for those of you who are in the back. In the world of psychology, the diagnoses are made on the basis of the reported behavior, feelings, and thought processes of the counselee, and are not testable or verifiable reasons for the behavior. Various theories are proposed to account for the behavior, but there are no scientific tests given to justify conclusions. So you go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, they don't ask you a psychiatrist might ask you medical kind of questions, but the psychologists don't, because they're not thinking that way. So to contrast the two schools of thought, in physical medicine, a disease produces physical and testable symptoms. Also in medicine, there are no moral implications directly related to the disease or illness. In psychology, verbal reports of symptoms reveal illnesses or diseases, etc. And I don't know why there's a quote there, a quote mark there, but anyway. And virtually all mental illnesses include a moral component. In other words, when a person has polio, diabetes, or cancer, the disease does not cause the person to sin. That's what I mean by it doesn't have a moral component. He may sin because his self-control is influenced by the disease, but the sin is not tied to the disease. But if a person has been diagnosed with ADHD or OCD or any other mental illness, and that's in quotes because I don't think they actually exist, it is precisely because he is exhibiting moral or sinful or unusual behavior. Usually the unusual is connected to the moral or sinful. His thoughts, motives, feelings, and behavior is responsible for the diagnosis in the first place. So for more information on this, go to the Biblical Counseling Coalition website and type in mental illness in their search engine. So don't do that right now. Those of you who have computers, that's not good. Okay, so that's just background on how all that works. So from our perspective, man A over here, he's living according to his feelings rather than according to the biblical principles. Well, one thing about that OCD and the connection between moral things and if a person has been diagnosed with ADHD, OCD, or any other mental illness, it's precisely because he's exhibiting moral, sinful, or unusual behaviors. And usually the unusual behavior is something that people don't like. If they like the behavior, they don't go get diagnosed with anything. They just are hard workers or they're persistent or those kinds of things. If the person has exhibits symptoms of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, which means they're really, really focused on something, and there's a whole list of things they could be. It could be that they can't focus on anything. But let's say they're really focused on things and they do a great job at the things that they do and everybody likes that, then they don't get diagnosed with anything because everybody likes it. It's a gift. We call it a gift. It's not a problem. So there's that. From our perspective, man A is living according to his feelings rather than according to the biblical principles. He does not see God in his circumstances. He believes that if he could only change his feelings, his life would change. He's been told that he has a chemical imbalance. This may be a chemical imbalance, but there has been no measurable or testable proof to verify this diagnosis. So how many of you heard dopamine and serotonin are the most recent culprits in the chemical imbalance game? You've heard of dopamine or serotonin? You heard of people having an imbalance in their brain about serotonin or dopamine? Their reuptake inhibitors aren't reuptaking their serotonin, and so they're acting this way because they don't have enough serotonin or they have too much dopamine. You've heard all that? Have you ever heard of any tests for how to test that? Have you heard of any tests? It's what? Autopsy. Yeah, it's called an autopsy. Yeah. But the problem there is it's a little bit late. An autopsy, it's too late to, you know, and you don't know if the chemical change happened in death. So now they have way too much serotonin because dying produces serotonin, or it leaks into the, there's this filter in your, between your neck and your head that keeps your serotonin and dopamine levels separate. So they can't test for it. So when someone tells you have high or low dopamine or high or low serotonin, they're just making it up. They don't know. Right. Yeah. You say I do this. They say you have so much serotonin in your head. So how do they know?
Well, maybe experience after.
Yeah, but there's no way to test to see if there's serotonin in your brain.
Okay.
They're just making it up. It's a theory. Now the weird thing about theories, I just learned this a couple of months ago. Remember most of y'all are old enough to remember back in the day when there was a theory of evolution. Remember, it used to be called a theory. Now it's a fact. And it switched from being a theory to being a fact because we all voted on it and decided it was a fact. That's like the serotonin thing. It's becoming a fact, or it is a fact maybe in the psychological world, that this is caused by too much serotonin in your brain. But it's not true. They can't test. Well, we don't know that it's true. It might be true. You have no idea. And most Most studies on psychotropic medications and its effectiveness is everyone I've seen so far has been inconclusive as to whether the test for the psychotropic medication has helped or whether the placebo effect is what helped. The numbers are almost exactly the same. So the way that works is if 80% of the people are helped by the drug, and 80% of the people are helped by the placebo effect, they don't know if the placebo effect is what helped the person who's taking the drug or not, if it actually helped or if it's placebo effect working on this side. But here's Dr. Kendall. He's an MD. He says, all mental processes are brain processes, and therefore all disorders of mental functioning are biological diseases. The brain is the organ of the mind. Where else could mental illness be if not in the brain? So that's how psychology and psychiatry become all about the body and therefore the brain. This is the logic behind it. So the same fellow adds, social environmental factors are undeniably important to understanding mental health, but they do not act in a vacuum, he says. They act in the brain. So that's how they connect the behaviors that we have with the brain that we have. And there is a sense in which this is happening because something in my brain is happening. That makes sense. But why do I choose what I'm doing? That's the part that they don't understand. And so we would add that the Bible says that we have a mind, and the mind and the brain are not the same thing. The soul and the brain, soul and the mind and the heart are not the same thing as the brain. The soul controls the brain. So the theory is that the brain is filled with chemicals interacting with one another, and when our behavior goes awry, it is due to too much or too little of the various chemicals. But again, this is theory, not fact. The introduction of medication may improve a person's mood, feelings, and by extension, behavior, but this does not mean that the problem was chemical in the first place. It could be a placebo effect, a change of heart, or a change of mood, or it could be that the person's behavior changed his chemical situation. Either way, there's no way to check the chemicals. I just think we just need to know that that's what it is. They can't know what's going on. It's more like, and this happens with regular doctors all the time, but at least they have a ballpark they're playing in. They say, here, try this for a few days and see if it helps. And you come back and they say, here, try this, and they change it and give you another one or more of the same or something. Yes?
What was that book you have there with all the different disorders?
What's it called again? The non-Christian one? The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual? Right. Yeah, it is. Yeah. And it's,
there's no science to it at all.
And that's also why they change. So the DSM-3 has homosexuality listed as one of the disorders. And the 4 doesn't have it. And the 5 doesn't have it. And there's things in the 4 that's not in the 5, and there's things in the 5 that's not in the 4 and the 3 because of that. So it's, you line up all the symptoms, and then you all get together and say, where's the brackets for what we're going to call these things? And then over time, one doctor says this is the thing you have, and another doctor says this is the thing you have, and the third one says no, this is the thing you have, and they're looking at all the same symptoms, it's really smart people trying to help people with a system that's not quite right, yeah. Well, that's involved in it, but I think there's people who actually want to help people. Yeah, sure. I mean, for example, you can get a bachelor's degree in psychology, but you can't find a job. So a person's got to push through all that to get to the level where they can help people. And I think most people are trying to help people. It's just that they don't have, they're blind people looking to help blind people, and they just don't have answers. They're just stuck. But it sounds really good. It sounds like a science. They use really great words, and if you look up all the words, they mean normal things. It's just that it's got its own vocabulary. Yeah, Bob.
So what you're saying is that with these like a blind rug, because they can't really test, they can't test it like they could maybe some other drugs, like animals or whatever things. All they're doing is they're administering them, and then they're making assumptions on the results. But there's no science or chemistry or anything supporting their theory.
Right.
Happening.
Right. Yeah, they can't. They can't see what it's doing because they can't test the chemicals in your brain, and the chemicals in your brain are kept separate from the chemicals in your body, which are the same chemicals, but the amounts are different, and they can't check that because of that filter thing in your neck. So they can't test any of this. So all of this stuff that sounds very scientific and doctoral and medical and all that, it's not. Yep. They're all just, they're drugs that through experimentation and sense of observation, they do things like mellow you. They stabilize your mood. And generally what that means is it lowers your mood so you're non-functioning. But they're not actually for the thing that you have, the disorder you have, they're for the symptoms that you have. And it's all applied to whether it helps you get along or whatever. Yeah, it's all based on observation. And so I have an illustration in here that sounds like I made it up, but I made it up because it happened. A lady called me up on the phone several years ago who used to live here, and she said, "What do I do?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, I had my second baby, and I got really depressed. I had this postpartum, my doctor said, "You have postpartum depression because of your hormones getting all out of whack." And so I asked her a bunch of questions about it, and I said, this is your second baby, what about your first one? And she said, I had it then too, but it went away really quick, and this time it's not going away, and it's much worse. And I said, so what did your doctor tell you? And he said, go see a psychiatrist. And I said, well, isn't he the one that said it was a hormone thing? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, why didn't you go see a doctor that talk about hormones? She said, I don't know, he sent me to this doctor. So I went to this doctor. So she went to that doctor, and I said, and what help did he give you? And she said, well, you're depressed. You need to take these depression medications. So I took the depression medications, and I'm more depressed than ever. And I said, so did you go back? And she said, yeah, I went back. And he said, take more. I said, oh, so did you go back? And she said, yeah. He said, take this. Try this, too, and gave me another one. So now she's on two depression medications. And I said, how long has it been? And she said something like, I don't remember, 3 or 4 months, something like that. I said, is it any better at all? And she said, no, it's not better at all. And I said, look at your bottle and see if it lists a list of side effects. She pulls, she's on the phone. She pulls it out and she looks at it. She says, yeah. And I said, is depression listed as a side effect on your depression medication? She said, yeah. I said, huh. So I said, I think you need to go to a different doctor, take your medication with you, and ask them about this. Because it seems to me, from way over on this side of the country, in my own little chair, way over here, that if you're depressed because your hormones are out of whack, and so you're taking depression medication, and it's not helping because it's a hormone problem, let's say that's the case. I don't know, I'm not a doctor, but let's just imagine. And then, as a side effect of your hormone medication, or your depression medication, is depression, but now your hormones, because of time, have gone back to the way they're supposed to be, so you're not depressed because of hormones anymore. You could be depressed because of the depression medication you're taking. She said, huh, okay, I'll go try that. So she went to a doctor, and that's exactly what it was. He says, your hormones are all back to where they're supposed to be, and you wouldn't be depressed if you weren't taking this depression medication, which has as a side effect depression. And most depression medications have as a side effect depression, which is odd to me. Here, try this, and you get worse. And instead of, well, maybe the side effect, it's a side effect that's causing this. I'm sure people think about that and change it or don't give it or whatever. But again, there's no test for it. It's just all whether it works or not. So I don't have a clue where I am in notes, and we're almost out of time, and Andrew's here already. So essentially what I would say, you don't get to change people's medication. That's bad, especially psychotropic medication has the same effects. There is one thing in here I want to point out along the same lines of what we're talking about, and I don't know where it is, but it talks about Spurgeon and gout, I think. I don't remember if it says Spurgeon's name, but it talks about lithium. They developed lithium to help people with gout because of a chemical that in their day, oh, here it is. It's the two paragraphs before when it says when counseling someone taking medications. It says, this kind of situation, I have no problem with medication. Originally, lithium was prescribed for gout, which was associated with uric acid. Excess uric acid was linked to depression and manic disorders and was then prescribed for mania. It was abandoned for that purpose in the early 1900s because the drug companies did not want to produce it because it could not be patented. So everybody had lithium, and so they couldn't patent the product, and so they stopped using it for any kind of help. But now they figured out a way to make money on it, so they use it again now for mania, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, and I don't think they use it for gout. but uric acid isn't the big deal. Uric acid in those days was like serotonin and dopamine are in our day. So it's just interesting how the companies get involved and money gets involved and all this kind of stuff gets involved. But at the end of the day, the way that we counsel someone who's taking medications is very similar to the way we counsel people who are sick. We kind of ignore that, and we say, how are you doing with God? Where's Jesus in all this? And if in the process, I think there's a bunch of things that people are suffering from in their behavior that we have labeled as mental illnesses, various mental illnesses that have to do with behavior, that have to do with sin. And when we minister to their symptoms, so we take a book like, I don't have it here now, I put it back in my office, but there's a Christian book that has Spiral in it that I mentioned that has, on one side of the page, it has the non-Christian diagnosis and the name, and on the other side, the symptoms are listed in how we would view them biblically speaking. And so when we counsel them, we say, why did you get that diagnosis? Or how did you get that? And what did you tell them that they said, whoa, based on that, you have this? Incidentally, they wouldn't say that you have this. That's the cultural modern, that's the way we express it. In the DSM-5, it isn't that you have it. It's just that that's the category that your symptoms fit in. So it's not something you have like a disease. But most people say, I have bipolar disorder, or I have this, but the DSM-5, that's not the way they word it. But anyway, so you take all the symptoms that they list, and you would ask them this, why did you get this, what was the one we did the other day was something, it was some kind of personality disorder. How did you get that diagnosis? And they tell you, and so you write down all those things, and then you think to yourself, okay, so does the Bible say anything about these symptoms? And you say, amazing, it does. So we can talk about those symptoms. So that's what we talk about. We don't talk about the medications. We don't talk about come off them, change them, any of that kind of thing. We just work with them on walking with God and hopefully alleviating the symptoms by the Holy Spirit in their lives, giving them victory over those behaviors and sins and thoughts and stuff. Then if over time they're living the life walking with God and not exhibiting those symptoms anymore, then you say something like, maybe it would be good to go talk to your doctor again about whether you need these medications or not. And he or she will go slowly with them to wean them off of them if he or she agrees. And in real life, people come off their medications all the time because they get helped. And sometimes they get helped in real life by living long enough to mature out of those things, or just their life changes, or something else. But the medication doesn't go to fix the main problem. The medication goes to help people function in the world. So in that aspect, I wouldn't have any trouble. I don't really have trouble with people who have, I think bipolar disorder is a brain thing, maybe. I'm not totally convinced. Schizophrenia, maybe. I'm not, again, totally convinced, and I don't know any. I know some people who are, even in the biblical counseling world. So I wouldn't say to them to stop taking their medications, but and I'm actually grateful for the medication, because people with bipolar disorder, when they go manic, especially when they go manic in a strong way, and even maybe psychotic, they do things that are just really dangerous for them and everybody around them. And the lithium treatment keeps them at a level that they hate. I have several books on for their non-Christian books on how to help someone who has a bipolar disorder, and all of them are about how to keep the person on their meds. Because they aren't treating the disease, they're treating the person to keep them flatlined, mood-wise, on medication, which is, so they have normal here, you have manic up here, you have depressed down here, and these drugs keep you here, in between normal and really depressed. And everybody hates it. So you want to be really careful talking to someone like that to not do anything that even remotely encourages them to come off their meds. Really, really careful. Really careful. Pay really close attention. Because they're looking for excuses to get off of it. So you have to be really, really careful that if you have someone taking those kinds of medications that you don't help them get off of them at all. So that would be a warning, I guess, about talking to someone who's on those kind of medications. But again, I mentioned earlier, if someone comes in with a ton of medications, take it to a pharmacist. They know about that kind of stuff, and they know about mixtures and that kind of thing. Take the list, but don't change your meds yourself. So, that was quick. Not very great, but anyway, there's some books there to look at. Ed Welch's, Bob Smith, we have a quote from him in the last lecture. He's got a book called The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference. It's very helpful. It's maybe a little bit out of date, but it's still helpful to start with. Ed Welch's book, Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, is a help to understand it between habits, addictions, and choices. His book, Blame It on the Brain, is good on the topic that we're talking about here. David Pallison has an article called How Do You Counsel a Psychologized Counselee, and you can find that. Actually, you could probably send me a note and I could send it to you. And then you might check out Listening to Prozac. It's a non-Christian book talking about Prozac, which is a medication for depression. That's one of those ones that's expanded into all kinds of applications because of how wonderful it is. Okay, let's take a break and come back and have Andrew give us some really good stuff because he gives good stuff.